Well, we're still working on shedding the weight. Hopefully you've had an opportunity, excuse me, in the last 2.5 months to realize that there is a lot that the Bible has to say about things that are weighing us down, sins that are hindering our journey of faith. And it is our responsibility to become spiritually fit. Now, there's a certain amount of physical fitness that is necessary. You know, the Bible does talk about that. But there is a reason for all of that, and it is to help us to be able to run the race well, the race that has been marked out for us. Our theme verse for this series has been Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. So for those of you that have memorized it, I would like for you just to turn to somebody next to you and go ahead and say it to them. Say the words of Hebrews 12:1, and then we will recite them all together. So go ahead, take a minute, find somebody next to you who can hear you recite the words to Hebrews 12:1. All right. I know that I have challenged you to do this every week, but this is such an important verse, because it does remind us of the responsibility that we have. There is a race that is marked out for us. There is a goal, and it is our responsibility to make sure that we have shed the weight of sin, the things that are hindering our journey of faith. And if we don't do that, nobody is going to do it for us. Okay? It is our responsibility. So let's recite these words together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Now, to say these words out loud, I hope, means that you mean them. Okay? Because it is one thing to just kind of read something, but when I say something out loud, it tends to be a little more impactful. And I hope that that's the same for you. Because when it comes to Scripture and when it comes to just everyday life, words and speech are important. In fact, the Bible is clear that what we say, how we say it, are ways that we can demonstrate whether we are walking with Jesus or not. Now, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. That's found in Psalm, but in Genesis 1:1, we see the words where God spoke and things happened. So if you are wondering about how important your words are, your vocabulary, and your speech, God has already established the importance of your words through the very act of creation. You see, God didn't fashion or make creation. He spoke it into existence. I can't even begin to imagine that mystery. I can't even begin to understand how God can say, "Let there be light," and there was. Out of nothing, God created everything. Now, I know that scientists, they don't like that. They don't like the mystery. They like to be able to identify everything and conform everything to their own thought processes. The whole mystery of creation just blows their mind, because they don't want to have a mystery. They don't want to have to believe it by faith. They want to have proof and they want to have evidence. And there are a lot of people who are going through this world saying creation couldn't have happened the way it says in the Bible, because you have to have evidence. I just need faith that God has the power within his very word to be able to speak and creation happens. Some people will disagree with me, and that's okay. But just to give you further evidence that God's word and his speech is important, we find out in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this is just the Greek geek in me, all right? When you take a look at that verse in the original language, It should actually say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. Lends a little bit more power to it in my mind. Not just that the Word was with God and the Word was God, but God is the Word. Always was, always will be, always is. God is the Word. And then we find out a little bit later that Jesus is that Word of God. He was there at the beginning. He was there with God at creation. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Later, in the writings of Paul, we find out that the Word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. Okay, this is where Jesus is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, Paul writes, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So if you have this inkling that God thinks that our words are important, praise the Lord, because they are. They are a direct reflection of the very nature and character of God Himself. Words and how we use them are extremely important in our faith journey. You see, King Solomon understood that too. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, he refers to the fact that there are good words. Of course, there are also bad words. But he describes the words as being apples of gold. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Now think about that for a minute. Take your average size apple, solid gold. That's got to be worth a chunk of change. In a setting of silver, are your words that valuable? Do you view your words? I mean, wouldn't it be nice if everybody saw the words that they spoke as being so incredibly valuable that it would be like handing somebody a solid gold apple? But we throw around words and we really don't care what they're worth. We don't care who we hurt. We don't care what we say. We don't care how we say it, where, when, how, why. We don't care about that. We just spew words as though they were indiscriminate. We say things at the wrong time. We say things in the wrong way, with the wrong motives, to the wrong people, with the wrong content. Our words, sometimes are designed to tear down rather than build up. We crush people's spirits with our criticism. We have a negative attitude about a lot of things, and we don't care if other people are brought down because of our words. Am I getting too close to the reality? Why do we speak out of anger and frustration and ignorance and hatred? Why doesn't our speech propel us along in our journey of faith instead of hindering us? Deep down, we know. We know what we ought to say. We know what we should say. We know how we should say things, but we just don't do it. And Satan is enjoying this journey because he loves bad speech. Paul, in describing our fallen nature in Romans chapter 3, verse 13, he says that their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. And he's just describing people who are living in their fallen nature. In other words, people who are outside of Christ. And unfortunately, that's not necessarily true, false, for a person who is in Christ, because sometimes we just have difficulty. And by the way, these things that Paul said to Rome, to the church in Rome, they all come from the book of Psalm. But it doesn't have to be this way. We can choose wisely when it comes to our speech patterns. We need to start, first of all, by recognizing that words have power. King Solomon informs us of this in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You've heard the old saying, sticks and stones, you can probably finish it. May break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's one of the biggest lies you've ever been taught. Because I think our words have more destructive power than sticks and stones, because the tongue has the power of life and death. You see, sometimes we just don't even think about it. The tongue is powerful for good or for bad. It is powerful to tear up or to tear down or to build up. It is a huge power, and to bring in a superhero, with great power comes great responsibility. God gave you words. He gave you speech. He gave you language. He gave you a tongue and lips to be able to use. He gave you great power. How are you going to use it? How are you going to use it? King Solomon, excuse me, the wisest man to ever have lived, wrote a lot about our speech. Wrote 21 times he used the word speech or tongue or lips to describe this powerful thing that we have within us. Sometimes he uses his writings to describe the tongue in a positive way. He uses that in Proverbs chapter 10, where he says, "From the mouth of the righteous come the fruit of wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be silenced. The lips of the righteous know what finds favor, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse." Most often, though, the Proverbs that Solomon writes are warnings. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 4, "An evildoer heeds wicked lips. A liar gives ear to mischievous tongue." The Apostle Peter challenged the believers in his writing in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it." We've only touched on maybe 7 or 8 passages of Scripture, but there are hundreds of Scriptures like these. James, he gets into it when he talks about how powerful our speech is. He urges us to tame, tame the tongue as a person who is trying to tame a wild animal. In fact, he even uses terminology. "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." Imagine a wild horse. How are you going to break a horse? I should have Sarah come up and tell us about that. Eventually, you want to get a bit in its mouth so that you can lead that. You want to be able to rein in that wild animal. That's the same thing with the tongue. You need to put a guard around that. You need to have something within your mouth so that somebody else can control your tongue. And guess who that someone else is supposed to be? It's supposed to be our Heavenly Father. Unfortunately, we think we can control our tongue. We can say whatever we want, whenever we want, wherever we want, however we want, with whatever motivation we want. And then we wonder why we get into trouble, and we wonder why we aren't progressing on our walk and on our journey of faith. Our tongue is hindering us. And our religion is worthless. Because when people hear our speech, and when they hear the way that we talk, they say, "Why in the world would I want to be a Christian if that's what they say they are?" You see, later in chapter 3, verse 1 through 12, James really gets into talking about taming the tongue. And he talks about how a small member in your body can do such destructive things. much like a small rudder on a great big ship can turn the whole ship. Our tongue is small, but it affects so many things. But after all of his discussion in verse 8, after he's challenging us to be able to tame the tongue, then James says this: "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Why would he say that after encouraging us to tame the tongue? Well, he's recognizing we can't do it on our own. We cannot control the tongue on our own. No amount of wherewithal, no amount of willpower is going to help you to tame the tongue. We need to have some sort of spiritual guidance. And that's really the heart of the matter. The goal is to tame the tongue, except we can't do it on our own. So if we want to speak, excuse me, with the grace of God, if we want to speak with the love of God and the mercy of God, we need the required assistance of God. We need the Holy Spirit. Not just to fill our lives and fill our hearts, but to fill our tongue. We need him to guide our speech patterns. We need him to help us stop breaking the Ten Commandments with our tongue. You know those Ten Commandments, the ones that say do not lie, the ones that say honor God and worship only him. Do not speak words of honor to anybody else but God. These are the Ten Commandments that God said we need to implement in our life, and many of them have something to do with our speech patterns. So the question is, how? How can I shed myself of the weight of bad speech? How can I honor God with my lips? How can I put a guard around my tongue? How can I make God the one who's the master of my speech and my tongue so that it's like I have a rein, a bit in my mouth that God is controlling? How do I do that? Well, like with all of the other weights that we've been talking about, everything begins in our heart. If I'm going to shed the weight of bad speech, I need to recognize what my motives are. Why am I saying the things that I am saying? And I can't be the one to stand around and ask you every time you're ready to say something, why are you saying that? And why are you saying it like that? Because the longer that we are within God's word, the more easy it is to speak God's word. So we need to decide, do we want our speech, do we want our words that we say to glorify God? You know, we may say that we do, but do we really want that? Is that what is in our heart? Or do we demand the right to say whatever we want, wherever we want? You know, we've got that right of free speech. And boy, there are some people who are just making that as though that were their Bible. It's in the Constitution, but it's not necessarily wise in Scripture. In fact, Luke, Jesus, in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, reminds us that a good man brings up good things out of the good that is stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So if you're speaking lies, if you're bragging about things that you don't have any reason to brag about, if you are trying to get away with things, if you are just spewing hatred, if you are critical, if you are all of the negative things, if you're speaking out of your biases or your ignorance or whatever, that's because that's what your heart is full of. But if your heart is full of Jesus Christ, your pattern of speech is going to be different. Again, it's easier said than done. But we need to begin with our heart. If we're going to change our speech patterns, we have to begin with our heart. Then we need to move on to speaking as God speaks. The psalmist says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." We read that already once. The best way to change your speech patterns is to mimic the words of the master. The other day I had an opportunity to visit with a gentleman, And he was so proud of himself. He said, I have been trying to get my 13-year-old to stop saying the word Jesus whenever he's frustrated. You know, as people do. It has become a common phrase, a common swear word. And he said, so now every time my 13-year-old says that word, I just turn to him and I say, well, I'm not wearing a robe and sandals, but are you asking for me? And I said, how did your 13-year-old respond? And he said, well, my 13-year-old said, but Dad, you say it all the time. And so I responded with, yeah, but I'm 45 years old. Do as I say, not as I do. And inside I cried. Because that's the attitude of a lot of people. Do as I say, not as I do. But children will mimic their parents. Why? Because that's what they're growing up with. That's the way that they are learning. If mom and dad are always bickering, constantly fighting, it's a good chance that children will figure that out and figure that, hey, that's what we're supposed to do. If there's a critical atmosphere in the family, then criticism is what the children are going to do. If there is lying and constantly hiding the truth, then that's what the children are going to do. If there's swearing and if there's foul language, then that's what the children are going to do. And when you hear a five-year-old on the bus saying the F word, you know they're getting it from somewhere. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, and sadly, it's not a golden apple. But just so that we don't become too proud of ourselves, we need to realize that we often open our mouths without recognizing the power that we are wielding, because as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We do not realize the ripple effects of our words, especially the negative words. If you are saying something negative to your spouse in public, people are going to hear that. If you are saying something negative to your children in public, people are going to hear that. Why do you think Paul would say this if it wasn't a dangerous thing to do? But if you are building up your spouse, if you are building up your kids, if you are building up your parents, people will hear that too. We carry a lot of power with our mouth. The last thing, don't dishonor God with your mouth. And I'm going to get in trouble for this. But there are a lot of people that say, OMG, and a derivative of it. And I don't care if it's, oh my gosh, oh my golly, oh my Lord, oh my God, it doesn't matter to me. It has become just an expression. And I don't think that it honors God. Now, that's my personal opinion. You can differ with me. I'm okay with that. But I think that it cheapens the name of God. And I know sometimes we don't know what to say. You know, there's a fire in a town and a family is killed in the fire. And we go, oh my. And you know, maybe we do need God's presence in that. And maybe we should be praying that as a prayer. But sometimes we just have gotten so used to saying it that it doesn't even register in our head that we're actually saying something that might not be honoring to God. Everything that comes out of our mouth should be honoring to God. And sometimes when we are using swear words, it shows that we really don't care very much about the beautiful language that God has given us, because we just have reduced everything to a small little group of a half a dozen or 10 swear words. And there are some people who can't speak a sentence without using a swear word. Why? Do you not know the language any better than that? Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But that's sometimes the way that I feel. You see, we are supposed to be honoring God. When we dishonor God, we lose credibility with our spiritual testimony, and some people are not going to hear us. The Apostle Paul knew that better than others when he said, "No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I will not be disqualified for the prize." In other words, Paul is saying, however you live your life, whatever you are doing with your body and an expression of your body, make sure that whatever it is that you are doing, you are not disqualifying the words that you are saying because people say, well, you're just a hypocrite. You see, in a dialogue with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were chastising Jesus' disciples because they ate with their hands and they didn't wash first, Jesus himself talks about that where he says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Even Jesus is making the connection. What is in the heart is expressed through the mouth. You see, it is so important that we practice what we preach. That the praises that we ushered into the presence of God today through our voices, through our praises, through our songs, through our meditations, that the things that we do today are the exact same things that we're going to do tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. And it doesn't matter if you are with your coworkers or if you're with your friends or if you're with your family or if you're with somebody who doesn't even believe in Jesus Christ, you should be able to speak the same way that you just spoke today. In praise and in adoration and in glory to God our Father. It's a difficult topic. Shedding the weight of bad speech is not something that we can just flip a switch and do overnight. Because we have gotten into habits. We have gotten into trenches, if you will, within our minds. And we need to ask that the Holy Spirit help us because, frankly, we need help. We all do. I'm going to raise my hand first because I can't say that my speech has always been holy. I wish it was, but I keep working on that. May we pray that God guards our tongue, that every word that comes from our mouth lifts up and encourages and edifies, even when we have to challenge somebody else who is maybe spewing some false doctrine, and we see that throughout the Bible. There are times where people had to say things that may have sounded unloving. But like the Apostle Paul, when he was speaking to the Apostle Peter, and he said, you're wrong in the way that you are dealing with a doctrinal subject. We need to still be willing to do those things, but in a way that gives God the honor and the glory. It's a difficult weight to shed, but it is so very important in Scripture that we are who we say we are.